Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 34. You know, as we start this Bible study today is October 24th. And just to give you some good news, couple of months, 2 months, 60 days roughly, and we'll be celebrating Christmas. You know, that awesome time when all of us look forward to some good food, family, gifts. So that's 2 more months away. So you are already behind in your shopping. Anyway, we are in Genesis 34, and this is a very, very sad chapter. It's a chapter that I don't look forward to doing. But the format that we follow, the way we go through the Bible verse by verse, there is no escaping whatever comes our way. So this is one of those chapters that you don't really want to teach on a regular basis, but there are lessons for us to learn from it, and hopefully God will speak to each and every one of us. You know, in a couple of weeks, we are going to have another chapter, which is even worse than this chapter, and one that I am not looking forward to studying, but we will. So turn with me to Genesis 34, and we can break down this chapter in a three different sections, so to speak. The first few verses, you are talking about a rape. Then second portion, we can say, is a kind of a recompensation, repayment for that action. And then at the end, what we see is a revenge or a retaliation. And in that, we see that what God has to teach us from there. The other issue that we have with this chapter is nowhere in this chapter you will find the name of God, or even a hint where God is mentioned or prayed for. It's a very sordid and a sad account in this chapter. So Genesis 34 verse 1, it says, "Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Sichem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, a prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Sichem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, 'Get me this young woman as a wife.' And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, but Jacob held his peace until they came." So as we looked at last time, and we have been looking at the last couple of weeks, Jacob is back in a promised land. Jacob is back in a promised land, and he is in Sichem. We saw that God had told him to go to Bethel, and as he was supposed to go to Bethel, and when he met Esau, Esau asked him to come and see him in Seir. But instead, first he said at Sukkoth, and now he was in Sichem. And as he was in Sichem, this was a pagan place, and when he stayed there among this pagan, there were consequences. And you know, for parents here, we have a lesson that I'm going to get to. But here we see, he had a daughter. He had 12 sons as well. They wanted to play with their own age people, other kids. We can see that Dinah at this point is probably around 15 years of age. She goes out, and then she falls victim to the son of Sichem. We have to believe that Sichem is probably the town itself is named after this guy, because later on we'll see that it is the prince of that place. So as we look at this, she is raped. And the thing is funny to us that it says that he loved her. Yet he has such a wild action that he commits. When this happens, Jacob, verse 5, says, Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until that they came. Now, I don't know, you know, I have a, I'm a father, I have a daughter. Some of you who are listening have a daughters. You know, I don't know if this is how I would have acted. But Jacob, for his, I don't know what to even say about Jacob, but he's very passive in his parenting. And we have been seeing that, you know, passive generally in his life. If you look at it, you know, throughout the earlier chapters, as the wives went back and forth, he didn't have much to say. He just went along as, you know, he went along, just going with the flow. That's how Jacob was. And even here, when his daughter is defiled, he has nothing to say. He just stays quiet. I have no idea how a father could just stay quiet in this kind of a circumstances. When this guy, Hamor, comes to me, if I was in that situation, I would have few words to say to him and his son, you know. I don't even know if I might have a few words or I might have some few punches to throw at this point. But Jacob acts very, very strangely, in my opinion. Verse 6, it says, then Hamor, the father of Sichem, went out to Jacob to speak with him, and the son of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. Once again, here, after a long time, I'm mentioning this to you. This is the first mention of the word Israel as a nation. At this point, it's just Jacob back into the promised land, yet they are addressed as a nation. They say, a thing which ought not to be done, disgraceful thing in Israel by the lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. So they are mentioned as a nation. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Sichem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife, and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us, and take our daughters to yourself, so you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it, and acquire possession for yourselves in it. Here this young man has committed a crime, you know, especially in our day and age, but he's owning up to it. So although he's pagan, he's still owning up to it, and here's the father and a son trying to work out a relationship. You know, those of us who are from India, we know how the arranged marriages work. You know, we know how both families sit together and work out a relationship, a marriage arrangement. And that's what's basically happening over here. And Hamor is telling Jacob, look, what has happened has happened. Now let us move forward, and we can make relationship with each other. You can dwell in this land. You can, you know, we can become one. We can become one, intermingle. You know, and I'm not going to repeat what I said last week, you know, where we talked about not being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But once again, here we see another example of it. That, okay, let's get together, let's intermingle. And we can almost read this as an attempt of a Satan to corrupt the lineage for Jesus. Because if all these sons of Jacob started marrying the women of the Sichem, they would corrupt the seed that is going to be coming. You know, so this might be an attempt for Satan to do that. Verse 11, it says, then Sichem said to her father and her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. As I said, this young man, he loved her. He had a strange way of showing it to her, but he loved her. And he says, I'm willing to do whatever you ask me to do. I want your daughter as my wife. Ask me ever so much a dowry and a gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife. You know, when a young woman got married, the father not only lost a daughter, but he lost a couple of he lost a couple of hands who was used to help him out doing the work. Remember earlier we saw Rachel was a shepherdess, right? So Dinah here must have been doing some work, and so dowry was to compensate for that. Okay, so as we saw, there was a rate. Now there is the compensation or remuneration coming from the family of Hamor. right? And he, not only was he willing to give a dowry, but he was willing to give a gift, you know? And I will give you according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife. But the sons of Jacob answered Sichem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. How did they speak to them? Deceitfully. Guess where they learned that deceit? Who did they learn that deceit from? Right? Their father was a conniver. Their father was a deceiver. Right? They grew up in their uncle's home, Laban, who was even a bigger deceiver than Jacob. Right? So they learned this from their home. So they spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, we cannot do these things to give our sister to one who's uncircumcised, but that would be a reproach to us. What was the deceit here? As we are going to see later on, they have a plan brewing in their mind to take their revenge. There is a retaliation that is planned, but they use the circumcision justify their justify their plan. Here's just an excuse, right? How many times, you know, in our day and age, we don't ask people to circumcise before they marry our daughters, right? We know plenty of Christian people who date, and they might just be, a casual Christians. But even then, if they're going to marry somebody of another religion, what do we say? You know, if the boy or the girl gets baptized, then we are fine with the marriage. If the boy or a girl gets baptized, we are fine. And we know plenty of example of that, you know. And many times, even some of the people say that this was Jacob's son's attempt to turn these pagan Sichemites into Hebrews, right? Or introduce them to a living God. I don't see it that way. I don't see it that way. But for us, the lesson we need to learn is the rituals don't make you a Christian. You know, and we know, and I know personally, I know some of you know personally, many incidences where people take baptism. You know, especially when you see a boy, you know, when he's in love with a girl, right? Love with a girl, and all he can, the hormones are raging, right? It might not be love, but in most cases, it's a lust, right? You say, oh yeah, you need to get baptized before you get married to my daughter, and he'll be like, oh really? Praise the Lord! I love Jesus, you know, just to get what he wants to get, right? Because, you know, when we look at young men and young women, right? This is specifically a lesson that the girls who are listening should really pay attention to. A boy will use love to get what he wants, right? And if we can be a candid, boy will pretend to give love to get sex. Right, and the woman will sometimes give sex to gain love. Right, they're willing to go along with certain things because they ultimately want to be loved. So be careful. Be careful where you are. You know, when a boy comes and he's offering a world to you, because he has his eyes on something else. If he really loves you, right? We saw that within the life of Jacob. He really loved Rachel. What did he do? He worked 7 years for her. He was willing to work. Actually, he worked 14 years for her, but he was willing to wait. If the guy is not willing to wait, then that's a kind of a warning sign to you. You know, warning sign to you. But here we see, he says, you are not uncircumcised. So if you do that, then we can intermarry and we can have relationships. What I touched on with the baptism, right? Once again, I don't want to let an opportunity go to teach this, right? Baptism doesn't make you a Christian as much as sitting in a garage makes you a car. You don't become Christian because you are baptized. And a lot of times we put the cart before the horse. You are Christian. You get baptized because you are Christian, right? And we do it the other way. And it started with the church, you know, back in the early days of the church, especially with the Catholic Church and the Crusades. What they did is they started baptizing people and making them Christian. That's where the infant baptism comes, and something that you will not find in the Bible. There is no such thing as an infant baptism. Because what is a baptism? Baptism is an outward sign of an inner faith. How can a one-year-old show his inner faith in an outward sign of a baptism? You know, you can get baptized as many times as you want. You can get baptized 2, 3, 4 times. You know, how many ever times you want to do. It's just an outward sign of your inner faith. That doesn't mean you are being born again 3, 4 times. You are born again once. Okay, you are born again once. But every one of us who has been born again should be baptized. Baptism is very important. Baptism is very important. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it is not necessary to be baptized. Baptism is very important. So when does that baptism come? Baptism must come after there has been a change in our heart. There has been a change in our heart. And to me, an infant or a baby, whatever, 1 year old, you know, especially in the community that we are from, you know, you are 1 year old, 2 year old, and parents bring them and they get baptized, and now suddenly they think, okay, this kid is going to heaven. And they are doing an injustice to them because they are not, you know, because each one of us is a sinner. He needs to repent, accept Christ, be born again, and then be baptized. You know, here we see these sons were trying to get these Shechemites to perform a ritual so they can move forward. Let us not fall into that same trap here. Verse 15, it says, but on this condition, we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. You know. So yeah, let's get everybody baptized. Now we are Christian, and now we can happily live together. Of course, this is not what they had in mind. There was a retaliation in their mind. And it goes on to say in verse 18, and their words pleased Hamor and Sichem, Hamor's son, so the young man did not delay to do the thing which he delighted. That's a great verse, right? So the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. You know, and here is a lesson, a spiritual lesson we must learn. You know, if you keep putting off reading your Bible, doing your devotions, if that's the last thing that you want to do, right, that speaks volumes. Because when you delight in something, you don't delay. When you delight in something, you don't delay. You know, there are certain, you know, I always say this, right? Especially when you start dating and stuff, you always want to go and see your boyfriend or girlfriend. Because that's, you delight in it. You will go out of your way. You know, you can come back home from work at 6 o'clock and you have no problem going out. But if your parents ask you to do something, oh, I'm tired, I worked all day long, right? If you go to school, oh, I've been studying all day, I can't do this, I can't do any chores. But if there is somebody that you are interested in, you have no problem going out, you know, hanging out for a couple of hours and then waking up early and doing everything all over again. Do you take delight in the Lord? Because once you take delight in the Lord, you will not delay in doing things that are of God's. Actually, matter of fact, you will love to do them and you will go out of way of doing them. Start taking delight into the Lord, right? Psalm 37, I believe it says over that, delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you delight in the Lord? And Hamor and Sichem, verse 20, his sons came to the gate of their city and spoke with the man of their city, saying, these men are at peace with us, therefore let them dwell in the land and trade in it. Right? What is it here? There is one thing. Sichem was getting a wife. He didn't have any problem with the circumcision. Right? But now they had to sell this to every man in the city. Right? And those of us who are men, we know this is not an easy sell. So what comes? It says, these men are at peace with us, therefore let them dwell in the land and trade in it. You know, it's about what? It's about the economy. How many times, see, in our day and age, it's about the economy. Let's make the compromise that we need to make because economy, because of it's going to help the economy. So the two things that are promised to this elders to go through this circumcision is the two things that the Satan promises to us today, right? Wealth and women. Wealth and women. These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters, right? First the trade, now the daughters, to add the wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the man consent to dwell with us to be one people. If every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of his city, Hidden Hamer and Sichem his son, every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Right? Now here comes the deceit from Sichem and his father. Because when they were speaking to the Jacob and his sons, they said, okay, because of the law, let's have a relationship. But when they go to the city, they promise them wealth and women. And then the motive behind it is that Jacob was blessed. He had a huge amount of flocks. He had a lot of wealth. And he said, by doing this, we are going to eventually take over Jacob's property, Jacob's flock. And we will be enriched by it. So that's how they sold it to the Sichemites. Verse 25. Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in a pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brother, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. Now I don't know if all of the sons were involved in this plan or not, but it was certainly Simeon and the Levi who carried out this plan. You know, why does it say the third day? Because when you study the circumcision, the third day, it is when you are, you feel the effect of it the most. And while this city, every single male in this city was kind of disabled, right? It was withering in pain. That's when Simeon and Levi put their plan in action. They took a sword and killed every single one of them. Every single one of them. It says, then they killed Hamer and Sichem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Sichem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. You know, they decided to do something that they had planned and plotted. They were going to take revenge for what happened to their sister, you know. And here I'm going to speak to you about something that is mentioned in the law, in the book of Leviticus. You know, it is called lex talion, and what lex talion is, right? When you read in the Bible, when it talks about an eye for an eye, an arm for an arm, right? A just punishment, and many times people look at that law and say, look, Bible preaches violence. Look, Bible is teaching violence. You know, this is not fair. Where is the forgiveness and all of that stuff that we read in the New Testament? But lex talion is a grace itself because we are a wicked man. Okay, look what happened here. Yes, there was a rape that took place, but look at what the retaliation was. Each and every one of us is exactly like that, right? If somebody decides to slap us, right? What is our revenge? What is our thought? I am going to beat him like nothing, right? If somebody pokes us in one eye, we not only want to poke them in two eyes, but we want to just take those eyes out, right? Somebody cheats us out of $10, we want to take everything they have. So those lex talion is actually a fair punishment for what happened to you. Here, for the rape, they killed the whole city, they plundered the city, they take the women and the all the flocks and everything. This was not a just compensation, not in our eyes, right? There has to be a punishment, but not this kind of a punishment. Because we, if we are left to our own understanding, even if somebody just hurts us, we want to kill them, you know? And so that's where that law in the Leviticus comes from. It is almost like God keeping us in check. And all their wealth, all their little ones, their wives, they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the house. Verse 30, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and since I am few in a number, they will gather themselves together together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a harlot?" You know, Jacob always baffles me. You know, he came in the beginning of the chapter, as we started reading this chapter, the news came to him that his daughter was raped. He wasn't upset. He didn't get a reaction out of it, right? But here, we get a reaction out of him. And he's not upset. He's still not upset about the rape. He's still not upset about the Simeon and Levi committing a murder. He's still not upset about Simeon and Levi not acting with honor, right? What is he upset about? Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me." For Jacob, you know, Jacob would have fit right into year 2021 in the, you know, in the time of selfies that we have, right? Because he loves the focus to be on him. It's all about him. He's worried about him. He's not worried about his daughter. He's not worried about his sons. He's worried about him. Look what's going to happen to me. And as we read forward, we are going to see this part of the Jacob always present. Every time something happens to Joseph is going to be about, look what God has done to me. Something happens to Benjamin, look what God has done to me. You know, he is not upset about the things he should have been upset about. He is upset because now somehow he is in a danger. It's all about him. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I and the few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." You see that? Me and I. It's all about him. And again, Jacob is showing the lack of faith. He's showing the lack of faith because, right, God has just saved him from Laban. God has just saved him from Esau. But now, as soon as some trouble comes in, he is worried for his life again. If you remember, it was just a couple of chapters ago that he had an encounter with God. He wrestled with God. And yet, now, he is worried once again for his safety. How many times we act like Jacob? You know, when there's a crisis, God gets us through that crisis and he's like, "Oh, I'm so blessed, I trust God." But as soon as another little crisis comes up, we are back to doubting and worrying. We need to learn to have faith. But as we close this chapter, there's something else that I want to speak to you, which is in my heart. You know, how does this chapter teach us? What does this chapter teach us? You know, most of us who are listening, right, we are living here in America. We came from another country. And we try to assimilate in this culture. And some of us have been living here for a very long time. And we have assimilated, right? But that doesn't mean we forget who we are, right? It doesn't forget who we are. And today, especially in month of October, end of October, when we are studying this chapter, right? It is very important to remember, this is the time when there is a festival we know as Navratri going on, you know. And we, you know, sometimes we don't think too much of it. We don't think too much of a Halloween that is being celebrated here. We don't think too much of, a festivals like Navratri, where our kids like to dress up and go, "Oh, what's the big deal?" Let them go. They're just having fun. They're not becoming Hindu or they're not worshiping Satan. But we need to understand something. Like Lot, when we pitch our tent, like Jacob, who moved into Sichem when he was told to stay in the promised land, there is a consequences. We as parents are responsible for our kids and the environment we put them in. When we just let them loose and we don't consider where we are, then there is a consequences. And then when our Dinahs, right, and our Simeons and our Levites get into trouble, we don't have anybody else to blame but ourselves. You know how much time we spend just doing the research of where we are going to move, or what kind of a job I should have, or where I should live, where I should work, what stock I should buy, right? Where should I invest? What car should I buy? You know, all of those things. How much research do we do before we commit to it? How much research are we doing to see which church do I attend? Where I'm sitting and worshiping? Am I really getting any spiritual food? But I'm just going there because, you know what, I've been going there for a very long time. Or that's the church that is closest to me. I don't have to drive too far. Whatever the case might be, that's where all my friends go. So I'll go over there. We need to be very, very diligent where we sit, where we are teaching our Dinahs and our Simeon the word of God. That is very, very important. We need to be very, very careful. You know, and I read this thing a long time ago. You know, there was a submarine that I think it was back in 1960s that America sent a submarine in somewhere in the North Pole. And it was going very deep, and it went so deep because of the water pressure, it just popped up. It just popped. You know, it just blew up. It just blew up. But in that same water, there were small fishes that were living, and nothing happened to them. They didn't blow up from the pressure. And what they found is these small little fishes have an inner pressure that is equal to the pressure that is being put on them from outside. And so why am I telling you this story? Yes, our kids have a tremendous amount of peer pressure. They live with, they go to school with pagan people. They have friends who are pagan, right? And there is a tremendous peer pressure on them. But if we as a parents also put a godly pressure on them from in our home, in our private conversation, if we have that that pressure on them, okay, then it will not blow them up like the fish, because in the home the pressure they have, and when I say pressure, I mean a positive pressure, positive encouragement, it will help them overcome the pressure they have from the outside world, the peer pressure, and it will keep them on the straight and the narrow. Here, what we see is Jacob has failed to be a good father. He is passive too many times. And when we come to the chapter 49, you will see what a blessing that he gives to Simeon and Levi. And it's very interesting. But another thing that I want to encourage you with, okay, before we close. Here we speak of Levi. He, along with Simeon, murdered the Sichemites, right? I don't know if he actually took the sword and it was just Simeon who did it. Whatever the case might be, he was there. He was part of the plan. But where does the priesthood come from? Which tribe does the priesthood come from? The tribe of Levi. You see the grace of God. Something that is vile and evil, God, in his grace, turns into a good thing. So wherever we are right now, maybe some of us have done things like Simeon and Levi. Some of us feel inadequate. Some of us feel like we are really, we are so far gone that God cannot save us. But his grace is sufficient for all of us. Amen. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. Help us to learn the lesson that is in this chapter, Lord. And Lord, we pray for us. I pray for us parents, Lord. Lord, we are not perfect by any means, Lord. In many situations, Lord, I can speak for myself, Lord. I have Jacob it, Lord. I'd rather stay quiet than be bothered sometimes, Lord. And I pray for the fathers, Lord, and I pray for the parents, Lord, as we lead our young men and our daughters, Lord, into this world, Lord. Give us the grace that we need, Lord. Give us the wisdom to raise them up, Lord. Help us to know the time, and give us that discernment, Lord, when we need to be strict and when we need to be loving, Lord. Some of us, Lord, are too strict, Lord. Some of us never let go, Lord. And some of us are too loving, where our kids have become very lukewarm, Lord. Help us to find that balance, Lord, as we raise our children, Lord. And I pray for our Dinahs and our Simeon and our Levites, Lord. But please protect them as they go out into the world, Lord. Protect them from the influences like the Sichem, Lord, where they can be violated, Lord. Protect them, Lord. Let their guardian angels always surround them, Lord, and watch over them. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. Thank you for how you have been protecting us, Lord, and our children, Lord. Despite our shortcomings as parents, you have protected our children, Lord, and you have raised them up. We thank you and praise you for that. We love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.